with Lindsay and Stephen, and they're having a great time. And I told him to enjoy his time with family. So I hope you've enjoyed your time with family the last few days, if you got a chance to do that. And it's been a great Thanksgiving break for, I know, us and the Vaughns, and I want to give thanks to God for that as we begin our lesson today. Father, we thank you for times of reconnection, times of being able to reflect on our year, on our life, on our blessings, on just being with family, sharing stories, laughing, remembering. Father, also thank you for reminding us of how good you are to us. And Father, even during the troubled times, times of trial and just tough situations in life, that you're right there and that you're near us and with us and giving us the strength just to take our next breath sometimes. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for our opportunity to connect this morning with our church family, with our brothers and sisters, the ones that we're with at this time in our lives, so that we can encourage each other and share in the goodness that you've given us. We thank you for your son, Jesus. It's through him that we all pray. Amen. If you would, be turning to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And as you're doing that, I want to mention a couple of things here. You notice in our mini bulletin, we have an insert, a couple of opportunities. Matt did a great job reminding us about giving being a lifelong thing. It's not just something that we do on Sunday mornings, which is a good reminder. And here is some information about a giving tree. Beginning, I believe, next Sunday, we will have this in the foyer. And there'll be opportunities to pluck an angel off of that tree, an ornament, and give to different works, inner city ministry, folks in our community that have expressed needs by calling the office, or people that we've met through various things, or picking a backpack ornament. There's just lots of different things. And obviously, on the back of that, I think Josh has mentioned this a few times already, but Celebration Sunday is coming up, I guess, in 2 weeks, Sunday, December the 9th. And we just wanted to take a little while in our Sunday morning service and actually dedicate the entire time to just giving God glory for what he's done. You know, sometimes we don't stop and just reflect like maybe we've done personally this weekend with Thanksgiving and our families and so forth. And our but to do that as a congregation, he's blessed us in so many ways with so many opportunities, so many challenges. And sometimes it's good to just look back and say, did that happen this year? You know, and things go so fast, it's important for us to do that. So make plans to be here for that. It'll be a special, special event, and we're looking forward to that very much. If you would, at some point during the service, fill out this communication card, if you're visiting especially. But if you're a member also, everyone fill that out. Let us know that you're here, if you have any needs. And on your way out, drop that in the bucket. All right. I just want to tell a few guys a special thank you. Wayne Holt and Scott Walters and Ken Harmon, are you guys here today? Right, wave at me if you are. Okay, there's Wayne in the back. Okay, everybody else may be out on Thanksgiving stuff, but Wednesday night, they shared some incredible stories, things they were thankful for, whether it was a new son, as Scott and Emily have adopted and their family. Ken shared what a different place they were in this year at this time than they were last year with their daughter Sarah and her overcoming some of her health issues, and just he did that in a lovely way. And for Wayne, sharing his lovely daughter Holly has accepted an engagement proposal from a young man who has returned home from serving overseas, Zach, and they're away, I believe, with his family. But just good to hear from guys in our congregation, from families in our congregation, what the good things are that God has been doing. And I know there are others that could have shared. Katie reminded me that I believe Matthew Butterfield, is this right, Keith and Gina, 5 years? 5 years cancer-free, is that correct? Amen to that. That is awesome. Way to go, Matthew. And we're proud of him and the young man that he is and his family. And I saw Randy Nelson here Wednesday night. Is he here today? Randy, not here today? Okay. We wore him out Wednesday night, didn't we? But Randy Nelson was here Wednesday night, and he's recovering at home. Thankfully, he is getting better. And I know Amy and the boys have been doing their best to keep him going and propped up, and many of you guys. And so it's amazing what kinds of things that God does if we'll just kind of stop and look around. And I want to mention this story today and this lesson. This is going to kind of be an odd title, but every year after Thanksgiving, it seems like, you know, somebody throws a switch. You know what I'm talking about? They throw a switch where it's like that moment of panic and anxiety hits you, and it's like, oh my goodness. Okay, I've got to buy this. I've got to do this. We've got to see them. Okay, I've got to get this done at work. I've got to, and we just hit that, you know, after the turkey has kind of worn off, or maybe your football game is over and you've given up hope, or you're elated at a coaching change, whatever it is, okay? But after that, there's something that happens where it's just a switch. And it's, I don't know if it's in our DNA or if it's in our culture. It's just seeped into all of us maybe, or maybe I'm the only one. But whatever it is, there's a switch thrown where we move on from Thanksgiving. We move on from maybe being thankful too. Or maybe it happened so fast this year that we knew we were supposed to be thankful, and we could even utter a few thankful-sounding words or even a few appropriate phrases and smile a few times, but maybe it happened so fast, maybe we didn't even really get to be thankful. Maybe we didn't even feel thankful. Maybe we didn't even get to experience thankfulness. So I got to thinking about that, because unfortunately that's all too often the predicament I find myself in, not feeling thankful. And all of a sudden the pressures come crashing back in. And I think as a Christian we all know that this is not a one day a year or one meal a year kind of feeling. This should be a life of thanksgiving. And so I'm calling my lesson today Happy Planksgiving. Because I think in Luke chapter 6 this applies to us. Let me read this and we'll come back to John chapter 9. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, here's what I think happens. I think that we become, our eyesight, our spiritual eyes become full of things that keep us from actually seeing what God's doing. And so, as I thought about this over the last week or 2 weeks, really, I thought, okay, how can I personally get some of those planks out of my eye? Because I want to help people, and I generally think most of us do want to help other people, but sometimes, and again, I think this is a humorous example that Jesus uses. How can you really help somebody if you've got a plank, a 2x4, that you're walking around hitting people in the face, hitting people in the head? How can you do that? Well, you can't. So today's lesson is for me, and it's for you. How can we get some of those things out of our eyes so that we can truly see what God has done? And I think the best story, or the story at least that came to me, that just seemed full of truth and guidance and wisdom about this, was John chapter 9. I'm going to read it. It's rather lengthy, but you'll recognize it. If you want to just close your eyes and imagine yourself walking along with Jesus in this, that's fine. If you're more comfortable reading, that's fine. But I want us to get into the story and understand what is going on with all of the different players in this story of Jesus. All right. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with his saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and he washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am that man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went," excuse me, "so I went and I washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "Well, how can a sinner do such a miraculous sign?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "Well, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "Well, we know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age, he'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. We know this man was a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You're this fellow's disciple? We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Well, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and said, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Amazing. Amazing story. This blind man's encounter with Jesus. In fact, if you hear if you follow the text, maybe you heard him first describe Jesus as a man. Did you hear that? He called him a man. And then in verse 17, when they asked him, "Who do you think he is?" he said, "He's a prophet." And then in verse 33, he says, "Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So he's a man from God. And then when Jesus himself identifies himself to this man, because he's never seen him before with his own physical eyes, he says, "Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Amazing transformation in the life of this man. This man born blind from birth, physically blind from birth. Just incredible. You know, the metaphor of spiritual blindness is often used in the Bible. And it's funny that those who think they see usually can't. And those who can't see are able to see after they encounter Jesus. And that's what we see here. But I'm struck about the other people in this story today. Why couldn't they see Jesus? Why couldn't they rejoice with this man in what God had done? Why were they stuck? You know, we talked about that a minute ago, about how sometimes it's hard to be thankful for things. Why was it they were just stuck? Well, I want us to kind of dissect that a little bit and see if we can learn something, see if we can grow from this. But before we do that, I want to read a transcript of a story and just let you know that I think this is a good example of how something that ought to be obvious is not. And we may think, oh, we would never do that. And we may never do what this lady did. But her name is Donna. And this is a transcript from a radio call-in. And I would play it, but it's a little bit lengthy. I thought I'd just read excerpts from it briefly. But here's what it says. Donna: well, I wanted to voice my opinion on something that's been bothering me for a really long time. And the radio host says, okay, go ahead. She goes, I've tried writing to newspapers, contacting TV stations, but nobody seems to want to stay with this, so I'm going to call you guys. And the radio host says, what's the issue? Well, over the past few years, Donna says, I've been involved in 3 separate car accidents involving deer, you know, with the population increasing and everything. Each of these incidents, they've occurred shortly after I saw a deer crossing sign on the highway. Well, here's my frustration. The Minnesota and North Dakota, apologies to anybody from those states, Minnesota and North Dakota Department of Transportation would allow these deer crossings to be in such high traffic areas. There's more. I mean, I didn't even see the deer I hit on the interstate. Why are we encouraging deer to cross the interstate? I don't get it. It's such a high traffic area. I mean, and here the radio host goes, are you kidding? Okay, I mean, I understand that they're all animals. They need to travel across the streets occasionally to survive, and of course, just to find food, but it seems to me that it's so irresponsible of us to allow these deer crossings to be in areas where these deer are so likely to be struck by oncoming traffic. Wouldn't you agree? The radio host goes, okay. I mean, you think they would put deer crossings maybe in smaller towns, maybe doing it like at a school crossing. That's what, it'll be a safer place for them to cross, you know, for the deer crossing sign. Okay, the radio host finally says, okay, ma'am, you know deer crossings aren't telling deer it's safe to cross there. It's just more like an alert for drivers so they know it's a high deer population. Well, the government put the deer crossings there, and they can direct the deer population anywhere they want to by moving that deer crossing sign. I mean, you know, why in the world would they place it on the highway? There are so many other places I can think of putting a deer crossing sign rather than a busy highway or interstate. Radio host again, you seem to misunderstand that the deer are somehow attracted to the deer crossing signs. Well, yeah, the deer crossing signs are there to allow the deer to know that's where they need to cross. Right. And all of these accidents you had involved the deer after you'd seen a deer crossing sign. Exactly. I mean, I'm trying to watch out for the deer, but I mean, you know, speed limit is 55, 65. How am I supposed to know? You can't brake really quick, you know, if a deer's crossing in that deer crossing area. Man. So you'd like to see these signs move somewhere safer. Exactly. If we can move them, like, don't put deer crossing signs on the interstate or freeways, you know, put them in lower traffic areas, you know, somewhere where the speed limit is a lot slower. Maybe small towns, I don't know. Again, I think a school crossing is a good idea. The radio host says, well, you said you've tried to contact quite a few people about this. Yes, I wrote like 3 or 4 letters. And, okay, well, we'll help you spread the word. We'll try to kind of help you raise awareness for this issue, Donna says in closing. Thank you so much. We really need to move those deer crossing signs. Wow. okay, if you don't get that, then let me get out of the parking lot today before you drive home. But, you know, Donna just didn't get it, did she? She just didn't get it. Bless her heart, you know? Good Southern boy would say that. Bless her heart. She just didn't see the obvious that those signs were not there for the deer but for the motorists, and that deers can't read or follow signs. So, but you know, and we laugh at that. I mean, my sister shared that with me over Thanksgiving, and we had a good laugh about that. But we laugh at that, and I wondered, when I heard that, I thought, okay, first of all, how can I use that in my sermon Sunday? Because that's really good. The other thing was, isn't that the way it is? You know, the things that ought to be obvious just aren't sometimes. It's just like we just have blinders on, or we just have looked at something for so long, whatever it is, we just don't see it. Well, I think that's exactly what's going on here in John chapter 9 with these groups of people. And I'll start first with the disciples. You know, if you're struggling like the rest of us occasionally do with being thankful for something, let's start here. This is a very simple thing. The disciples, when Jesus, when they walk up on this man, their first comment was, whose fault is it? And they really didn't present a whole lot of options, did they? It's one of their faults. It's either the man born blind himself, or it's the parents. It's one or the other. It's a lose-lose, basically, right? And then Jesus very appropriately redirected, okay, maybe this is an opportunity for God's glory to be shown. Maybe it's not about assessing blame. And again, I don't want to belittle the subject of pain or suffering or deny that we live in a very complicated world of cause, effect, of sin. It's a fallen world. But look, the way Jesus redirected them to look at this was so different than the way they approached it. Instead of it being lose-lose, it was, how can we join God in what He's doing here? Yeah, this is a bad thing. But how can we step into this man's life and do something? In fact, He didn't just say, hey, you know, it's a tough break. But He did something. He spit on the ground. He made a little bit of mud. He put it on the man's eyes and told him to go do something. He gave him a response to do. I recall the story of Naaman in the Old Testament. But, you know, how many times when we see a situation in our own life, around us, in someone else's life, a circumstance or whatever, and I mean, it can be big, I understand that. But how many times do we go, how did this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? What did I do wrong? Why did they do that? I'm begging you today, and I'm reminding myself publicly, ask yourself instead, what could God do in this situation? What is it in this situation I could be thankful for? What is it in this situation that I could join God in what He's doing? You know, the simple act of looking at a situation and helping us, helping train our eyes and our hearts to not say it's lose-lose, but it's what can God do, is a great first step. It's a great first step to recovering thankfulness in our lives. That elusive thing that seems to just be right there for a few hours maybe and then gets away from us. It's a tough question though, I'm not going to lie. But push yourself. Ask God, what can you show me, God, in this situation? What is it in here that I need to be thankful for? Simple example. Again, probably pales in comparison to many things that maybe some of us are dealing with right now in our own lives. But, you know, and it's kind of the classic example of when you get a speeding ticket. and it's a nuisance, or it's a frustration, or it delays you from something you're already on the way to doing, or it's an embarrassment, any of those things. I sound like I'm speaking from experience here, don't I? Anyway, you can thank God for the fact that we have policemen. We don't live in a state of anarchy or chaos. We're not worried. And that our policemen are not corrupt. You can thank God that maybe that kept you from being involved in some other accident. Or that they've kept you from hurting someone. Or you see the slight shift there? That same mentality, that same attitude is the same thing that I think we're called to do in bigger situations as well. Look for things to be thankful for. Sometimes you really got to look hard. You really have to be creative. You really have to get after it. But look, God is ever present and He's working in all of our lives. So the disciples were redirected, and Jesus set a great example for them. The next group were the friends and the neighbors. It's almost like a feeding frenzy with them. Oh, that's him. No, it's not. Yes, it is. Well, I don't think it looks like him. I mean, they just kind of whip each other into a frenzy. You know, sometimes we put ourselves, into negative situations where everybody is just pounding on somebody. I'll just use one example that may not translate exactly, but if you listen enough to talk radio, if you listen enough, regardless of your leanings, regardless of whether it's sports talk radio or political or local or whatever, you can drive yourself crazy. You can. Okay? I think we need, Wayne, we need a connection group for talk radio support or something, but you really can. Because you'll find yourself getting whipped into a frenzy about things. Things that are important, maybe things that aren't as important. But it can affect you. It's the same thing with us. If you enter a conversation, or if you're constantly surrounded by people who look at things in a negative light and are not thankful, it will begin to affect you if you're not careful. And so here's this group of people that have seen this man probably when he was born, okay? Some of them could have been his friends. Some of them could have been his parents' friends. Some of them certainly could have been family. Why in the world? Again, the disciples were walking through. They made, they were just focused on, whose fault is it? This is a group of people that know this guy. Why are they not jumping up and down going, yes, finally, he can see? I don't get it. And I think, well, yeah, maybe I do. We can feed off of each other when we're not careful. We can come discouraging. We can nitpick stuff to death. And we can look for the negative so much that our conversations, our body language, our posture, our attitudes, everything about us just oozes discontentment and unthankfulness. Well, I think that's what happened here. These guys, these friends and family, whipped themselves into such a frenzy, they didn't know what to do, so they took them to the Pharisees. They did. They took them to the Pharisees. They took him there, and they said, okay, figure it out. We don't know. So they took him to the Pharisees, those that were, again, I think sometimes we look at them in such a negative light, but I believe they would have been those that were trying their best to keep Israel on the right path morally. Now, I think the way they went about it was wrong. It was legalistic, etc. They didn't really, obviously didn't recognize Jesus for who he was, but they argued with him, okay, how did this happen? And they began to divide among themselves. Well, if he was a sinful man, couldn't do that. A sinful man couldn't have healed him. Well, but he did it on a Sabbath, and that's one of our rules. And, well, here's the issue, really. It's pride. It's pride. What Jesus did was a good thing. In fact, if you'll notice, they did not disavow the fact that he was the man born blind. They kind of followed up on it, but clearly he was the man who could now see. There was no debating that. But their pride in let's build our religion, our attempt to reach God, our attempt to let's build that, kept them from being thankful with this man. These were the spiritual leaders of these people. And they were also, shouldn't they be the ones that were leading the cheers? What a great thing God has done. What a powerful way that this man has been healed. This is outstanding. And the benefit of it happening on a church day is even better. No, they really should have been so just excited. But yet it devolved into just anger. I mean, they were mad enough to him that they eventually threw him out. That doesn't mean they just kind of kicked him out of the building proper, but he was excommunicated from the community. Get out of here. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear what you're saying because it takes away from what we're doing. Well, the pride that I think affects us may not be quite the same, but certainly we have pride in ourselves. Well, I got this job, and I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. I'm reminded of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The first words out of the Pharisee's mouth when he was praying is, "I thank God I'm not like that tax collector." Well, he was being thankful. He was just being thankful for the wrong thing. He's been thankful for the fact that I'm not that guy. Our pride does get in our way. It's a plank in our eye, just like those other two things we just mentioned. The last one I want to mention is the parents. Again, you can relate a little bit to the parents being nervous or afraid. It says they're fearful of the ramifications of what would happen if they said and they didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. But it's his parents. The mom who bore this son in her womb for, let's assume, 9 months. Whatever, she carried him, she nursed him. Maybe he had brothers and sisters. Maybe she brought them together. She cooked for them. She cleaned for them. Especially him, knowing that his eyesight was a disability that would keep him from doing a lot of the things. Certainly in that day and age, his future was somewhat set for him. He wasn't going to be able to get a surgery later. There was no such thing as going to get that fixed later on. It was a sentence, if you will. And so, why? Why were his parents so afraid that they couldn't rejoice with him and say, "Thank you. What an unexpected gift. Son, it's me. You've touched my face with your hand since you were little. But it's me. It's your mom. It's your dad. It's your brother, your sister." I think it boils down to selfishness. That may sound like a harsh thing to say, but I think it does. They were more worried about themselves being kicked out than they were rejoicing in the fact that it was God, through his son Jesus, that had done this miraculous thing. Well, I've pointed out a lot of planks, and I know all four of these very well. Personal experience, whether it's selfishness, whether it's pridefulness, fear, whether it's taking on the negative influences of those around me and participating too much and just kind of groupthink, and maybe also just looking at things from a negative point of view, as the disciples did. But I want to remind us that Jesus himself says at the beginning of this, story, at this event in chapter 9, "While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And he says that again at the end. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so I may believe in him." "You've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He didn't say, "Lord, I believe, but what about what your disciples said? But what about the Pharisees? They kicked me out. And what about my parents? I mean, they wouldn't even fess up that they knew what happened because I told them. What about my friends and neighbors who've known me since birth? What about them?" All that fades to the back It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because this man's life has been transformed by the gift of Christ. God, through Jesus, gave him the gift of physical sight. A physical sight to see the things that he'd never, ever seen before. And frankly, it did not matter anymore what everybody else thought. All of those planks that maybe were in others' eyes, he, for the first time, was able to physically see and spiritually see. As we're here today, and again, I wish you happy Planksgiving. As we're here today, I just want to ask you, which one of those things is a struggle for you right now? Which one of those things do you think may be contributing to you not being as thankful as you want to be? Is it the fact that, okay, I just have a tendency to look at things not just half empty, but all the way empty sometimes? Is it the fact that I'm just surrounding myself, or I'm contributing to lots and lots of just piling on and negative thoughts? Or is it the fact that I'm just kind of don't, you know, it's the old Jimmy Stewart line from, what is that, Shenandoah? Where he says, Lord, I guess we'll thank you for all this, the stuff that I planted and I grew and I harvested and I mangled that, but you know what I'm talking about. Is it pridefulness? Or is it selfishness? You know, I don't know. Which one is it for you? As we, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. And I'll lead us in a prayer. And honestly, we're here today to worship, to break bread, to share the cup, to give. But we're also here to encourage each other. We have so much to be thankful for, to thank God for the grace we've been given, the grace we've received. And to give that back. Let's pray, and then if you have a need while we sing, please come forward. We'll be glad to visit with you. Father, we thank you for, oh man, your incredible patience with us. And Father, we want to do the right thing. We want to be thankful. We want to feel the blessings and be appreciative of those things. Father, the verse in Romans 12 that says, in view of your mercy, Father, that's the problem. We forget your mercy. We get things in the way or planks in our eye, if you will, that keep us from really seeing what it is you've done for us, what you're willing to do. Father, help us to be more like the man that had his sight restored today. Father, help each one of us to entrust ourselves to you as the great physician to remove whatever those planks are in our eyes that keep us from being as thankful as we want to be. Father, please help us identify those. Help us confess those. Help us to humbly ask your help and say, Lord, we believe in you. We believe that you have the power to restore physical sight. We know you have the power to restore our spiritual sight as well, to see the things we ought to see. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. What a mighty Savior we have. Amen. It's through him we pray.
Blessed Jesus, come to me, soothe my soul with rays of peace. As I look to you alone, fill me with your love. Mountains high, for me. Blessed Jesus, come to me as I fall.